Can you hear me? Is that coming through? Is that a no? You can hear me. Great, great. Good job. So we've already heard a little bit. We're going to be thinking a bit more about what it means to grow up as a church family today. And we've been doing this series, this mini-series, really, 3 weeks. This is the third week of it, which is to do with building together. That's been the title of this series, and this is the last one. And both those words are really important, just right here at the beginning, building and together. Building, if you know anything about buildings, if you're a DIY sensation in the room, or if you're into building projects, or if you're really interested in this building next door and the physical bricks and mortar, building requires planning, it requires time, craftsmanship, skill, investment. It requires all these abilities to come together, but it is not a solitary activity. Building is something that is very much a collaborative work. If you've known anything of what's been going on next door, there have been all these tradesmen coming in, all these roofers and asbestos people, and different people coming together with different expertise to help put the building together and to start getting the ball rolling. It's a collaborative thing. Building together. And in that sense, this afternoon, we're not going to be talking about buildings with kind of carpentry and masonry work. We're not talking about that kind of building. We're talking about us as the body of Christ, as the church. This is very much about the church. It's been a study through Ephesians 4. But before I get to Ephesians 4, I just want to put two verses in your mind. They're not going to come up on the screen, but listen to these verses. This is the first one, Psalm 127. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain." What that's basically saying is we're all building in some way, shape, or form, but unless God is the one that is in control, unless he's the master builder, actually, we're not building with any purpose. That's something that's very clear through the scriptures. And in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 3, there's a bit of a dispute going on between the church there. And some are saying, I'm following Paul, and others are saying, I'm following Apollos. These were the two apostles really there. And Paul writes to them, and he says, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? Who is Paul, and who is Apollos? It doesn't matter who we are. Maybe I planted and Apollos watered, but it's God who makes things grow. It's God who makes things grow. So I want to be really clear. Just keep those passages, those verses in your mind, because everything we're talking about this afternoon isn't about our greatness. It's not about our ability. It's not about what we can do to build. God is the master builder, but he invites us to join in. Isn't that cool? He asks us to partner with him. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 3 and he says, we are God's co-workers in his service. We get to partner with God. Why? It doesn't seem like a very fair partnership when I start to think about it. This is the creator of the universe, the heavens and the stars, the planets and the galaxies, and he says to me, come and build with me. I'm not even sure I can put up a shelf very well, do you know what I mean? And he's saying, come and build with me. Come and build with me. But he's not talking about physical things, but people's lives. Let's build his church. And there's so many wonderful pictures in the Bible of the church. It talks about that we're a temple, that we're God's house, that we're a royal priesthood, that we're God's family, that we're a beautiful bride. And the one we're going to focus on a little bit today is that we are his body. We are God's body. And Paul is writing to the Ephesians. He was there many years before, and now he's writing back to them from prison, really. And I don't know if you know much about the book of Ephesians. I love the book of Ephesians. If you haven't read it recently, take some time. It's only 6 chapters. Read through it. The first 3 chapters, Paul describes God's big story, his gospel story for us, that Jesus came and he died and he rose again. In the middle of the second chapter, he says something along the lines of, our sins, our transgressions have made us dead, yet in Jesus Christ we've been made alive. That's something that he starts to paint this picture of what it means to be a Christian. And in the second half of the book, verses chapters 4 to 6, he says this is what it means practically for you. And we've been looking at chapter 4. And we're going to only read, this afternoon, we're only going to read three verses. But they start with the word then. It says then, and it carries on from there. And what we want to actually realize is he's already taught some stuff, which over the last couple of weeks we've been thinking about. I don't want to test you on how well you've been listening over the last couple of weeks. So I'll just explain it to you very briefly. A couple of weeks back, Clive was sharing with us the first five, six verses of chapter 4. And what those first six verses in summary talk a lot about is our unity as a church, that we are to be one body, one church together. You're not here by accident, whoever you are in this room, whether it's your first Sunday, your 100th, your 500th, you're not here by accident. If you're a part of this church as a member, you're not a member by accident. God has placed you in this body. We're united, we're to be united with one another. And then it carries on a little bit. And Dad was speaking a few weeks ago on the fact that each one of us has a part to play in this church, in this expression of God's body. So it's this idea of unity, but not uniformity. Does that make sense? That we're called to be united, but we're not all called to be carbon copies of one another. You're not meant to look like the person next to you or me. You've been given special skills, special abilities, special things that only you can do in this body. If you start to look like someone else and you start to act like them and you stop being you, actually that's a disservice to yourself and to the rest of the church. We're called to come together. So he says you're to be united, but you're not to be exactly the same. You're to work together in love and use all that God gave you. And then it leads to these verses. So if you've got your Bible, you can open this up. Ephesians 4, and we're only looking at verses 14 to 16. He says, if you've done that, if you're united and you've recognized your role within that church family, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together, and every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love your church, that we are your body and your bride, and that you died for each one of us, that we may live this call out day by day, that we may be the church you designed us to be, fully grown up, fully in the image of Christ, to be reflective of all that you have planned for us. Lord, may we not miss anything that you have planned for us. And we ask this afternoon, you would convict our hearts, you would inspire and encourage us to live your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Last year in December, on the 21st of December, 2016, something very special happened. Do you know what it was? My very cute nephew was born. Mika was born. He's up here at the front making cute sounds. He was born on the 21st of December last year. And in fact, the night before, on the 20th of December, we had a Christmas party at our flat for our home group. And it was, there's about 20 of us there, and Pranita was there, my sister-in-law. She was there, really pregnant at that stage, ready to pop, and she did the next day. And Mika was born, and a few days later, they came back to our house, but this time he wasn't in her belly. He was there on the sofa, and it was just a bit of a mind trip, you know? This little boy suddenly in front of us. But that first week was quite an emotional week, I think, for Anil and for Pranita. Mika struggled a little bit to feed, and so they took him back to hospital, and they managed to get him to take some milk, and he took a few ounces, and then he suddenly just sort of went into this trance. And the nurse came and said, actually, for him, it was a little bit like having three roast dinners in one go. A few ounces of milk, three roast dinners. And I think she was just being clever, because it was Christmas, it was a festive sort of thing, but she... she was right. And he took that in. And from there, over the next 6 months, he just drank milk. Only milk. And he grew. He was about, how much did he weigh when he was first born? 7'1". He was 7 pounds 1. And over the next 6 months, he grew and he grew and he grew. And then about 6 months, they started to feed him a little bit of squidgy food, fruit, that kind of thing, and then a little bit more substantial fruit and food. And all of that makes this. Hang on. Let's just... Hello. Makes this. Yes, yeah, for you. So he's 9 months now, and this is what a nine-month-old looks like. A little bit like this. And he's quite solid, you know. He's quite strong. And he's just learning to mimic words and to be able to kind of crawl. He can't really crawl. He can kind of sort of drag himself. Wow! That's his new word at the moment. And, yeah. Well done. Well done. So, for someone who is 9 months, they should look a little bit like this. And it's the same picture. They say don't work with children and animals, don't they? And it's the same picture for us as a Christian. So when you became a Christian, if it was 9 months ago, your spiritual self might look a little bit like this. We're born again, the Bible says. There's a new beginning. The old has gone and a new person has come on the inside. On the outside, you'd still look the same, but you, on the inside, would begin to grow. Maybe with milk first, and then with a little bit more food, and you start to grow up and become a little bit more strong. And that's the same, not just for an individual, but for us as a whole church together. Now, I'll give him back because he's going to distract you for the rest of my talk. Yeah. Okay. Thank you, Mika. And it's the same for each one of us, that we're expected to grow. I just want to say this. I think we right now are in a season where it's time for us to begin growing in a new kind of way, that we would step into what God has called us as a whole church family, that we're called to be builders, co-workers with God in his kingdom plan as the church here at Southampton Lighthouse International Church. But there's a bit of a paradox going on. Because as Mika grows up, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years down the line, he's going to be more mature, for sure. But his body, like all of ours, will decay. It feels weird to think about that right now, because he's just this cute little baby who's growing stronger. But when we get old, we get wrinkles. Our bones don't quite work the way they're meant to. Some of us do, anyway. And yet, as the church, there's this paradox. In the next chapter, we're not going to focus on it, but in Ephesians 5, verse 27... this is something that Paul carries on writing, and he says this is about the church. He gives a picture of a husband and a wife, and he says Jesus is the husband, the groom, and the church is his bride, and this is the description, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is interesting. As the church gets more mature, it gets less wrinkles. Isn't that interesting? As we get more and more like Christ, as we become who he called us to be, as we grow up, we become more and more radiant. I love that idea and picture. And by the way, maturity is not boring. When I was a kid, I used to think being old and being an adult, I didn't want to, you know, I wanted to be an adult. And I was very keen as a child to get out of being a child and to grow up. And then when you get to adulthood, you know, it can be a little bit mundane, can't it, at times? It's not quite as exciting as you might have imagined when you were a child. You know, there's a lot of time spent paying bills and doing very mundane things and looking at the kind of stuff for your house and stuff for your car, and stuff that just isn't really that interesting at all. So we're in this rush to grow up, and we can start to think that being mature is somehow boring, and yet the picture the Bible paints of a mature church and a mature body of people is radiant, beautiful, full of vitality and life. This is the kind of church God wants us to be. And I think there are three things that we won't be looking at these verses if we grow up, and there are three things that we will be. And it's important to understand this. So I'm going to just take these verses very simply as they are, starting with verse 14 of Ephesians 4. If we are to be united, but not be the same, and to play our part, then we won't be, here's the first thing, we won't be infants. That's the first thing it says. It says, then we will no longer be infants. If we remove ourselves from the church body, if we take ourselves out of this context with one another, it's very simply the case that we will not grow. We will not grow. We cannot be who God called us to be apart from his church. Infants, think about Micah again. Someone like Micah needs his parents, needs to be fed, needs the right nutrition, needs the right love, needs the time to grow strong day by day. And then he may be a child, a slightly older child, preteen. He'll need different kinds of opportunity. As he becomes a fully blown teenager, he'll need different kinds of opportunity, service, ways to be trained. When he's an adult, if he came up here at 20 years old, I don't think I'd be holding him in the same way that I was. He might, in fact, be holding another child. We're called to grow up in the Lord. And there's something in this which is really important that we have to understand. Spiritual maturity does not simply come with the time that we've been a Christian. I've met Christians that have been Christians 20 years, 30 years, and some of them have described it like this to me. They've been a one-year-old Christian 20 times, or a one-year-old Christian 30 times. They've got to a certain point and then just plateaued. That is not the growth we're talking about. It's not just duration over time. Now, the hope is that the longer we're a believer, we would grow up in the Lord, of course. But it doesn't just come with time. It doesn't come with just age. You can be quite a young person in this room and be mature in the Lord. Similarly, we can be older and not be very mature in the Lord. It isn't your physical age. It isn't necessarily the number of years you've been a Christian. It isn't how clever you are or how much of the Bible you know. It's not even if you're doing an MA in applied theology. That doesn't make maturity. That doesn't make you mature. Do you know, I've met many clever Christians over the years. I've met people who know their stuff. They've studied their stuff. And yet they're not what I would call mature in their faith. Why? Because maturity doesn't come by the consumption of information. It comes by the obedience to Jesus. That's it. If you know a little bit, but you're obedient in it, that's far better than knowing a lot and not being obedient. It comes through obedience to Jesus. It says, then we will no longer be infants. Then he carries on and says, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there. To me, that represents we will no longer be unstable. We'll no longer be infants and we'll no longer be unstable. How can we be unstable? Well, let me give you a couple of examples. I think it's so easy as Christians, even those of us who have walked with the Lord for a long time, to be unstable in our identity. I come across this again. I've come across it in my own heart and life and in others too, that we can be so unstable in our identity, our value, our worth of our own self before the Lord. We might ask questions like this. Am I really a child of God? Does he really forgive all of my sins, all of them, even that stuff that I've never told anyone about? Does he really love me? And we may flip backwards and forwards between the, oh, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, maybe he does. And even the best of us ask those questions sometimes, okay? So don't feel guilty if you feel those things sometimes. The thing that's a little bit scary is when people are living in that constant state of flux. They haven't got to the point of settling this simple reality that God does love you. Can I just say that to you all in the room? The Lord, he absolutely loves you. Whether you know it or not, whether you've experienced this or not, whether you've let it in or not, he really, really loves you. There's nothing you can do to earn more merit with him. Do you know, I was going to say this, but I was just reading Mark chapter 1 recently, and I was talking to someone else about it. In the first chapter of Mark, Jesus has done nothing to warrant merit from the Father. He goes down to John the Baptist in the water, he gets baptized, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my son, whom I love, and with whom I'm well pleased." He's done nothing. And yet, God the Father loves him. He knows his identity. And before his ministry begins, Jesus has this moment of identity with his Father that we are let into a little window. He knows his identity. God will rarely, I found this in my life, and I think this is so often the case, when we're praying for him to speak into our destiny, what should I do, where should I go, how should I do it, he speaks into the identity. I love you. I'm with you. Wherever you go, I'm with you. Whatever you do, I'm with you. I love you. He cares about who you are, not just what you're doing. I really want that to come over. For those who are unstable in their identity, they're almost haunted by their past. They're almost haunted by their own voices. They're stifled and they're uncertain. They're what the Bible often calls double-minded in their actions. I was reading this week in Hebrews. I'm just going to get this up on the screen. Hebrews, end of chapter 5 and beginning of chapter 6. It just hit me like it hadn't before. This is what it says, starting at verse 12 of Hebrews 5. "In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Notice that. Who by constant use have trained themselves. We can wait for God to beam it down on us from heaven. "Make me mature, Lord." You know, it's one of those things. But they have to engage in the game. You've got to get involved. You've got to get intentional. You've got to take it with both hands. And he carries on, "Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ." You hear that? Let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. "And be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God," as good as these are, all these things are good, "and instruction about cleansing rites and the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." All those things are foundational. We need those. But he says, let us move beyond. And verse 3, I love it. "And God permitting, we will do so." God permitting, we will do so. We will move beyond. If we come to him and we're ready to say, "Lord, I don't want to be unstable in my identity anymore. I don't want to be unstable. I don't want to be an infant anymore. I want to grow up into all that you've called me to be." In other ways, we can be unstable. In our relationships. Do you know that personal instability, it will affect everything? Every relationship you have. If we're not certain who we are, it will affect the way we react to people. Our insecurities and our pride. And in growing up, in recognizing who we are in God, we're able to move beyond that. Our highest call is actually relationship with God, isn't it? And with others as well. And if you're uncertain of who you are, it will ruin relationships. We'll be unstable as well in our activity, in the stuff that we do for God. We won't do it with the right heart or motive. It will ruin us from the inside out. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. If we put this instruction in place in Ephesians 4, we will not be easily deceived, is what this is saying. We won't just chase after the latest fad. You know, there's always a latest fad in the Christian world, a latest song or a latest industry or ministry, a latest conference to go to, something new that we can chase after, something new that seems more exciting than where we currently are. And we can even be really sincere in all the stuff that we're chasing, but we can be sincerely wrong in a lot of that stuff as well. There is so much that will distract us to pull us away from being a part of the church that God called us to be involved at the level that he called us to be. And it's very easy to be deceived. What's the answer to that? Walking closely with Jesus, eyes on Jesus. How do you know if something is counterfeit, if it's not really of him? That's going to deceive us. Well, I always love the analogy, you've probably heard it, of how do you know the difference between a real £50 note and a fake £50 note? What do? You don't study all the counterfeits, do you? You just make sure you know what a real £50 note looks like, and then when a counterfeit comes along, you know that it's not real. So if we know Jesus, if we know the shepherd's voice and we have a relationship with him, anytime someone comes in trying to distract us and take us off the path, we know. Do we spend that time listening, reading, discovering God's heart? I mean, the scriptures are right there for us. It astonishes me how often I talk to people and they just don't read their Bibles. I'm not saying we have to read masses of it every day. Maybe we need to sign up to read it over 2 years. Maybe we need to get into it a little bit more. But we can so easily be deceived if we don't know what God really wants in our lives. And he's written a lot of it down. I know there are gray areas. I know there are difficult things to work out. But a church that is mature is not easily deceived. It's not infantile and it's not unstable. It has to be intentional that we get to this stage. Remember, building up requires time, investment. It requires intentionality. So that's the stuff that would happen if we didn't listen to these instructions. What might happen if we do? Verse 15 says this, begins by saying, we will be speaking the truth in love. I just want to focus on that. The church that is mature, the person that is mature, will be truthful. Will be truthful. Truth is vital inside the church. We are a truthful family. We speak the truth, don't we? We should. Whether we do or not might be a question mark, but we should be a truthful family. And you know, when someone is honest, isn't it just the most wonderful thing? So, you know, you just can just think of someone in your mind. You think, you know, that person's really honest. They're just straight down the line. You know what you're getting with that person. Those are good people, aren't they? Do you know why? Because we can build trust with those individuals. Trust. Trust only works if there is honesty. I love that proverb. I can't remember exactly where it is. I think it's Proverbs 24 somewhere. And it says something along the lines of, an honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. I think that's a good thing. I think that's what he's trying to say. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. The idea is that it brings something of pleasure to the relationship when we're honest. And yet it's so easy to let lies come in. Unfortunately for Francis of Assisi, he always has this phrase attributed to him. He was a friar back in the 12th, 13th century. And there's this phrase which is basically, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. And I get the idea of it. The idea is that we preach the gospel with our lives, and if we have to, then we speak. And I don't actually think he said that. I think that's a misquote of him. And the notion is good, except for the fact we have to use words when we're preaching the gospel. We have to do lots of them. And when we're a church, we have to use words of honesty to one another. It's no good standing wherever we are, assuming people know the truth about what we feel, or assuming that they're going to know the truth about themselves. Assumptions can kill relationships. I came across this diary entry from a husband and wife recently, and I thought it was interesting, and it kind of highlights the point. They'd gone out for dinner together one evening, and this is what the wife wrote into her diary at the end of the night. Tonight, I thought my husband was getting and acting weird. We had made plans to meet at a nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with my friends all day, so I thought that he was upset at the fact that I was a bit late, but he made no comment on it. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk, and he agreed. But he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong, and he said, nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset, and he said he wasn't upset, and that it had nothing to do with me, and I'm not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say, "I love you too." When we got home, I felt as if I'd lost him completely, as if all he wanted to do was be alone. He just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with all the silence around us, I couldn't bear it anymore, and I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt that he was distracted, and his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep, and I cried. I don't know what to do. I'm almost sure that his thoughts are with someone else. My life is a disaster. This is the husband's diary entry. I can't believe that they were 3-0 up and they still lost. Who loses 3-0 after winning? It just shows a little glimpse of assumption. And it's a humorous little thing, but it's so true, isn't it? We can look at someone else and say, "I know where they're at. I know what they're thinking." And we build all of these ideas. We don't speak to them about the negative assumptions that we build up about people. We don't talk to them. We don't open our mouths. Truth is so underrated. And as the church, we're called to be a truthful family. We're called to love people. When was the last time you were able to go up to someone, and if they hurt you, and actually honestly just say, "Do you know that thing you did? You hurt me." To be able to talk like that. Some of you immediately, as I'm saying that, think, "I don't want that kind of conversation." Or if someone, if you feel like you've offended someone, to be able to go up to that person and apologize. Truth, it pervades all of that. Let's learn to be authentic. But the verse does say, so we need to be truthful, but it says, instead speaking the truth in love. These are, two sides of the same coin. They go hand in hand. It's not just aimlessly going around pulling out truth to people. You know, it's not just going around, "You're fat, you're ugly, you're annoying." You know, it's not that kind of thing, is it? You're looking to actually speak it with love. I've often found that it's easy to speak the truth to people without the container of love. You know, there's some people who wear it as a bit of a badge of honor sometimes. And then they kind of wander around, "Yeah, I just say what I think. I'm that kind of person. I just say what I think." So many people like that. And they think they're some kind of hero because they can just say what they think. But actually, saying the truth in love is what really counts. The container with which we put what we say. That's so, so important. Questions you might ask yourself when you're speaking the truth in love are, "Well, I need to say this to that person, but what's the best way to say it? Where might be best to say it? Should I say it at the end of church? Or maybe I should call them up afterwards? Or maybe I should go around and see them?" These are loving kinds of questions to be asking ourselves when we're thinking about talking to people in truth, especially about something that might be difficult. What's most kind? And being loving, okay, being loving actually does mean we have to tell the truth. It doesn't mean we just ignore it and we avoid it. It means we have to step up and we have to speak what is true. Sometimes we have to do the reverse. We have to give permission to people to speak what is true into our lives. We have to say, "Do you know what? I need you to come and talk to me in an honest way. I don't have anyone to do that in my life." These are really important things. Good friends always find a way to say what is needed. And good friends can always hear the hard truth without getting agitated. In Proverbs 27:6, it says, "Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses." It's all to do with kissing, this truth stuff. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. That means when someone really loves us, they'll tell us the truth. Perhaps in a way that's not comfortable, but we trust the relationship. An enemy, they just flatter us. They make us feel good. They may not give us the truth. We need to be a community who speak the truth in love to one another. That's part of the road to becoming mature. And finally, We need to be Christ-like. This is the big one, really. We need to be Christ-like. And it goes on to say, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Do you get that picture? Christ is the head, and we together are the body. Think about that for a second. He's the head, we are the body. It's so easy for a church to be mismatched to the head. He looks radiant and glorious and perfect. He's the groom who died for the bride. And the church can be often so misaligned, not radiant, not without blemish. And we're called to be a body fit for Christ the head. That actually means that you and I are the hands and feet of Jesus on this earth. We're his body. His body is not on earth anymore. You know, he went to the Father. And by his Holy Spirit, his church is his body. That means that the way you speak and you think and you talk and you act and the way we treat each other is a reflection of Christ. One body, many parts. We've all got a different role in this church to play. When you look at Jesus, the head of the church, we see that he was mature. He wasn't infantile in his attitude or in his mindset. He was the true definition of what mature really is. He was never unstable. He knew who he was, where he came from, and where he was going. He was always true. He always spoke the truth. In fact, Jesus said, "I am the truth." He was the definition of the truth. And he was always loving. He had that perfect combination of truth and love right now. He could speak a hard word, but with love. He could speak a kind word with truth. He did this every day. And he died for his church. He died for you and me. Remember, he loves you. He loves you. I feel just as I'm speaking, that maybe there are some of us in this room in that area. We just can't accept it. We struggle to accept it. That he loves us. We hear it all the time, we sing it in all these songs, but he loves us. There is nothing you can do to separate yourself from that love. And Jesus proved this by dying on the cross. He gives up his life. And yet, you know that in that verse in Hebrews, it says we've got to move beyond elementary stuff here. That's obvious. If you're a believer, that's obvious. He died for you. Come on, there's more to grow into. That's what he's saying. There's more for us to understand. We need to always remember that's our foundation, that's our truth. But he has so much more to reveal to us. He loves us. Flowing from Christ the head, this is how I read this verse, flowing from Christ the head, if we do our work in loving one another, in the part we have to play, we will build each other up to become more loving and more mature. If we do our work together. If you stop being a part of this church family and I keep coming, I lose out and you lose out. Why? Because I can't learn from you. And you certainly can't learn from me if you're not here. And that doesn't just mean coming to services. We got so many wrong ideas about what being part of church means. Services are important, absolutely. Come every week. That's a great thing. But this is not what the church is. The church is a family of people that are bound together in relationship, covenant relationship with one another. And that extends across the globe. Every Christian is part of that church. But we are the church in this personalized, localized fashion here in Southampton. It requires commitment. It requires hard work. It requires honesty. But the promise of this verse and these verses is we will grow. We will grow. I had such a joy a couple of months ago. Someone came to me and it was a talk. I didn't give the talk here. Someone else preached here. But the preach hit them so hard that they came to me afterwards and they just said, you know what? I've realized from just hearing that I need to grow. And I want to give you permission to speak into my life in an honest way." And I was kind of like stunned, you know, that this person wanted to do that. But it was such a good thing for them to say. They took hold of something that was very real. They recognized they didn't have someone in their life to do that. And it was an openness, a vulnerability. It's scary. But it means that there's growth, slowly and steadily. We don't want to be infants or unstable or easily deceived. But we do want to speak the truth in love, to be Christ-like, to play our part, and to build together. I'm excited about what God's going to do in all of us together as we hold together through thick and thin, through hard and good times. We get the chance to build one another up, to see what he might do. Can you imagine when we get to heaven and the Lord says something about Southampton Lighthouse International Church and just how pleased he was with our working together and all that we did? You get to be a part of that. I get to be a part of that. All with different roles and different parts to play. I know there's a lot in there, and if there are things that are kind of stirring, I would personally love to pray with you at the end. I'll hang around up here somewhere, and we'll pray. But there will be the prayer team. They'll pray as well. And I just want to end with that verse, just at the end, verse 16 of the passage, just in our minds. Maybe just close your eyes, and I'll read this to you. 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head. That is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Father, I pray that we may be that church. That we may be radiant and beautiful before you. That, Lord Jesus, each one of us, as we do our work, whatever that might be, in whatever sphere, whatever industry, even here in church, whatever it is we do, that, Father, as we play our part faithfully to you, that, Lord, you would build us up together. You are the master builder. And we love that we get to join in with the building plan. We pray, Father, that this afternoon, for those of us who feel like we're maybe way back in our spiritual maturity, who feel unstable, for those of us who feel like we get deceived easily, that, Lord, you would start to build into us a maturity and you'd start to help us to spend that time that's needed with you. And, Father, for those of us who struggle to speak the truth in love, that you'd give us the courage and the wisdom to do that day by day, especially towards one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that, Father, we would be the body fit for the head. That we would be that radiant bride without wrinkle or blemish. That we would be holy, blameless. Make us all you want us to be, Jesus. Thank you that you love us. Nothing can separate us from your love. Thank you that you've forgiven us. Thank you that you have so much for us, not that we would just be an isolated community, but that we would change the world around us here. We pray we would become all you've designed us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.